Hare Krishna. Good morning, everyone. So we are reading from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 8, verses 216 through to 221. Translation: If one worships the Lord on the path of if one worships the Lord on the path of spontaneous love and goes to Vrindavan, he receives the shelter of Rajendra Nandana, the son of Nanda Maharaj. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In all, there are 64 items listed for the rendering of service unto Krishna, and these are the regulative principles enjoined in the Shastras and given by the spiritual master. One has to serve Krishna according to these regulative principles. But if one develops spontaneous love for Krishna, as exhibited in the activities of those who live in Vrajbhumi, one attains the platform of Raghunuga Bhakti. One who has developed this spontaneous love is eligible for elevation to the platform enjoined by the inhabitants of Vrajbhumi. In Vrajbhumi, there are no regulative principles set forth for Krishna's service. Rather, everything is carried out in spontaneous natural love for Krishna. There is no question of following the principles of the Vedic system. Such principles are followed within this material world, and as long as one is on the material platform, he has to execute them. However, spontaneous love of Krishna is transcendental. It may seem that the regulative principles are being violated, but the devotee is on the transcendental platform. Such service is called gunatita or nirguna, for it is not contaminated by the three modes of material nature. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yata Pada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Sha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagna Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padhan Sahagna Lalita Shivshakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I'll go back to verse 216. It is to be noted that the natural characteristic of the gopis is to love the Supreme Lord. No, sorry, I've gone too far back. Sorry, 216. Although the dealings of the gopis with Krishna are on the platform of pure love of Godhead, such dealings are sometimes considered to be lusty. But because they are completely spiritual, Uddhav and all the other dearmost devotees of the Lord desire to participate in them. Lusty desires are experienced when one is concerned with his own personal sense gratification. The mood of the gopis is not like that. Their only desire is to satisfy the senses of Krishna. Among the gopis, there is not a pinch of desire for sense gratification. Their only desire is to give pleasure to Krishna and this is why they mingle with him and enjoy with him. All the gopis said, "Dear Krishna, we carefully hold your delicate lotus feet upon our hard breasts. When you walk in the forest, your soft lotus feet are pricked by small bits of stone. We fear that this is paining you. Since you are our life and soul, our minds are very much disturbed when your lotus feet are pained." One who is attracted by that ecstatic love of the gopis does not care about popular opinion or the regulative principles of Vedic life. Rather, he completely surrenders unto Krishna and renders service unto him. If one worships the Lord on the path of spontaneous love and goes to Vrindavan, he receives the shelter of Rajendra Nandana, the son of Nanda Maharaj. If it's okay, I'd like to read the purport again because it's very short. Hare Krishna. Would you like to take a chair?
Sorry, I'm very dark, very deaf.
Okay, would you like to take a chair?
Oh,
no,
I think I'll be
all right. You're okay? All right. In all, there are 64 items listed for the rendering of service unto Krishna. And these are the regulative principles enjoined in the Shastras and given by the spiritual master. One has to serve Krishna according to these regulative principles. But if one develops spontaneous love for Krishna as exhibited in the activities of those who live in Rajpumi, one attains the platform of Raghunuga Bhakti. One who has developed this spontaneous love is eligible for elevation to the platform enjoyed by the inhabitants of Rajpumi. In Vrajbhumi, there are no regulative principles set forth for Krishna's service. Rather, everything is carried out in spontaneous, natural love for Krishna. There is no question of following the principles of the Vedic system. Such principles are followed within this material world, and as long as one is on the material platform, he has to execute them. However, spontaneous love of Krishna is transcendental. It may seem that the regulative principles are being violated, but the devotee is on the transcendental platform. Such service is called gunatita or nirguna, for it is not contaminated by the three modes of material nature. So as is always the case, these verses, these texts are full of so much depth. I wanted to go back to actually the verse that is quoted in the purport to verse 216, the purport is very short. It says, just says, this is a quotation from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Although the dealings of the gopis with Krishna are on the platform of pure love of Godhead, such dealings are sometimes considered to be lusty. But because they are completely spiritual, other than all the other dearmost devotees of the Lord desire to participate in them. So I wanted to actually look at Nectar of Devotion because this is where Srila Prabhupada really goes through the different types of devotional service, Vaidhi Bhakti, Raghunuga Bhakti, or spontaneous devotional service in practice, and then Raghunuga Bhakti itself, then Bhav, or ecstatic love, devotional service in ecstatic love, and of course, Prema, which is pure devotional service itself. So I thought I'd read a few things from chapter 15 of the Nectar of Devotion. And I know I often quote Shiv Ramaraj's Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani, which goes very much more into detail and expands on all of these topics. But I wanted to start, of course, with Srila Rupa Goswami's definition of Raghunuga Bhakti, not of pure devotional service, but of Raghunuga Bhakti itself. And he defines this as spontaneous attraction for Krishna while completely absorbed in thoughts of him with an intense desire for love. And this Raghunuga Bhakti that we're talking about, you know, when we hear about Raghunuga Bhakti, we often, especially as devotees, think, okay, well, I'm just on sadhana bhakti. I don't want to really talk about these high topics. I don't want to be a sahajya. I don't want to enter topics which I'm not qualified to know about.
Why not?
Well, sometimes we worry if something is too far of a destination, then it may feel unachievable. Also, in our tradition, we're cautioned against arrogance and being humble and recognizing where we are at the moment.
If the true knowledge is within you and Krishna wants you there, not knowing about something isn't going to stop you from being able to communicate.
That's true. That's absolutely true. So this is why we have discussions like this, so we can churn, clear our doubts, and find the answers from Scripture, because Scripture is Krishna's word. You know, generally when we do the morning classes, we have the questions afterwards. Is it okay if I continue to speak? Is that okay? Your points are very good, but if we could leave them to the end, that would be wonderful. Is that okay? Okay. What's your name? It's okay. What's your name? You can call me whatever you like, but what's your name? Sorry, what's your name?
Karona.
Karona?
C-A-R-O-N-A.
Okay. Welcome to Bhaktivedanta Manor. So if I could continue, is that okay? So in the Nectar of Devotion, we're now discussing Raghunuga Bhakti, this spontaneous attraction for Krishna. And in this verse, we're being told that, you know, if we have spontaneous attraction for Krishna, the regulative principles are no longer necessary. Now, when we hear the regulative principles, what do you normally think about? I know often people will immediately think about breaking the four regulative principles, right? No meat, fish or eggs, no illicit sex, no gambling. What's the other one?
No intoxication,
that's it. When you've been doing it for a long time, you forget what you don't do. So people often think of those things, but Srila Prabhupada's making it very clear in this purport that actually by regulative principles, he's discussing these regulative activities of devotees that are enjoined in the Nectar of Devotion that Srila Rupa Goswami elaborates on to tell us how to become devotees, the structure that we're given to help us to understand how to reawaken that natural attraction that we have for Krishna. And, you know, even in this world, although these are, you know, our transient relationships, they're still important to us. And especially as devotees, they're even more important to us. We will sometimes take help from and support from structures to help our relationships, right? Look at even our mentorship system. There's a structure there to support a relationship, which ideally is from the heart, right? There are parenting manuals, right? Shastra discusses parenting. There are relationship manuals. Even Scripture gives us guidance on how to conduct our family relationships and conjugal relationships. There are, we even have guides in Krishna consciousness for each of the different ashrams, Brahmachari ashram, Vanaprastha. And again, Shastra gives us support for this. So there is, even where there's heart and there's love, whether it's in this world or in our permanent world with Krishna, there is some guidance, there's some guidelines, so that we have a structural template to relearn that which has been forgotten or that which has been twisted, right? Even our relationships here, although as much as we would want to, we hanker for perfect relationships here, don't we? We hanker for the perfect family life, the perfect ashram life, the most harmonious relationships within the temple, the most harmonious relationships with management, with our peers, with our seniors. We want perfection. We want harmony and cooperation in our relationships. But much to our dismay, our previous conditioning and experiences, they can condition us to have unhealthy experiences and perceive things as unhealthy even when they're healthy, because we don't recognize what healthy is because we've been sick for so long. So this is why these regulative principles are 64 activities. Actually, regulative activities are there to help us to realign ourselves with our real life. So when we're hearing in this verse that those who have spontaneous attraction, spontaneous love for Krishna, spontaneous affection, they are above or beyond or no longer need these manuals or these regulative principles or regulative activities for devotional life. It's not that we're being said, okay, when someone's advanced to a certain level, they can break the four regulative principles or they can stop chanting. What we're being told actually is that the 64 activities, which are our guidebook on or guidelines for how to reawaken our love for Krishna, those anchors are no longer needed so much. Just like our relationships here, you may take support of guidebooks, but once that the wheels have been oiled and the relationships are smooth, actually the heart comes back into the relationship and you no longer need the structures. Actually, in Nectar of Devotion, in chapter 15, Srila Prabhupada says, examples of spontaneous devotional service can easily be seen in Krishna's direct associates in Vrindavan. The spontaneous dealings of the residents of Vrindavan in relationship with Krishna are called Raganuga. These beings don't have to learn anything about devotional service. They're already perfect in all regulative principles and have achieved the spontaneous loving service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, perfect in all regulative principles. If we look at the 64 regulative principles, perfection of the regulative principles would be what? Now, I'm going to go through some of them, okay? I'm going to read some of these 64 items. So these 64 items, if I just read the first 10, okay? Accepting the shelter of the lotus feet of a bona fide spiritual master. 2, becoming initiated by the spiritual master and learning how to discharge devotional service from him. 3, obeying the orders of the spiritual master with faith and devotion. 4, following in the footsteps of great acharyas, teachers, under the direction of the spiritual master. 5, inquiring from the spiritual master how to advance in Krishna consciousness. 6, being prepared to give up anything material for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. This means that when we are engaged in the devotional service of Krishna, we must be prepared to give up something which we may not like to give up. And also we have to accept something which we may not like to accept. 7, residing in a sacred place of pilgrimage like Dwarka or Vrindavan. 8, accepting only what is necessary or dealing with the material world only as far as necessary. 9, observing the fasting day on the Kadashi. 10, worshipping sacred trees like the banyan tree. Now when we hear that and we think about being perfect in regulative activities, what comes to mind? What does it mean to be perfect? What do you hear when you hear, I've got to be perfect? And this is just the first 10. There's another 54 to go. What do you hear? What? To be very austere. Okay, that sounds hard. Yes. What does it mean? What do you hear? Okay. So you're looking at the activity, it feels like pressure. What else do you hear by perfection? Very nice. Yeah. Perfection of these regulative activities, the perfection of all of them is the purpose of all of them. The purpose of all of them is what? For us to reawaken our attraction for Krishna, surrender. Rules, you think of rules. Okay. So when we have this mentality, rules, pressure, high level, what we're thinking is, oh my gosh, there's so many difficult things to do. Loving Krishna is really hard. Loving, and so being perfect at loving, so that means those who are at Raganuga Bhakti are really good at doing this really hard stuff. Okay. Which, that feels like pressure. It feels like school. It feels like an exam. Now, I gave up school a long time ago. I don't want to go back to school anymore. Mataji. Okay, so when you hear this, you feel that being perfect in the regulative activities means to become humble. Okay, nice. Anyone else have anything? We don't have a mic for devotees.
I'm just thinking about what it says in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, text 59, where it says, though we still have material desires, though we have still difficulties, by experience a higher taste, they're not considered significant because of the higher taste. Mm. in the words, the attraction for Krishna consciousness to carry on. So we don't look at it as an austerity, but we just strive and under this attraction for carrying on and develop.
Thank you. Thank you. So yeah, perfection is, when we look at perfection of regulative principles or regulative activities through the vision of the mind, then we hear and see rules and regulations, right? But actually when we look at perfection of the regulative activities through the eyes of Shastra, through Krishna's eyes, through the devotee's eyes, it means actually we achieve the result of executing those 64 principles, which is actually attraction to Krishna. That is the perfection of the regulative principles. So these devotees who have Raghunuga Bhakti, they've become perfect in these 64 activities because they've achieved what the purpose of those activities is. Karuna. Shri Radha Gokul Nandaji ki jai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Gornitai ki jai. Karuna, did you want to say anything or shall I carry on? Okay, I will carry on. So, this the spontaneous devotional service that Srila Prabhupada is doing in these 64 activities of devotional life. Thank you. Yes. Thank you very much. So we have to lose our minds, in one sense, to achieve perfection. Because when we look at everything with our minds, everything looks difficult because the mind is full of fear and the mind is full of confusion. However, the mind also has such a big role in us moving from the regulative principles being just an external activity to being a heartfelt, spontaneous, attractive activity. Our five major, you know, out of these 64 principles, what are our five major ones? They're associating with devotees, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, deity worship, kirtan, japa, and living in the holy dham. These activities are essentially what our real life is about. And when we're spontaneously attracted to them because we feel the connection with Krishna, much of that is related to and born of crossing a threshold and entering another realm. And whenever we enter another realm, we first have to enter it in the mind and heart before we physically do it. We do this in this world as well. We do it all the time. Everything, our actions, our behavior, our relationships, the work that we do, the places that we visit, ultimately are determined by what is it that's going on in our mind. What threshold have I crossed? What dimension have I entered? Right? Even Raghunuga Bhakti. Raghunuga Bhakti in practice starts in the mind. Spontaneous devotional service, whatever attraction we have, whatever form of Krishna we're attracted to, we offer service. We hear and read more about it. In practice, it's directed. Spontaneous means that practice then goes and it happens naturally. I was with Madhavacharya Prabhu and Kunti Mataji, they're very senior godbrother and godsister of mine who are here for a week from Washington, D.C. And we went to visit Rome for Mother Kunti's birthday, which was yesterday. And it's interesting, Rome is a very busy city, full of a lot of activity. And like most Western cities, very mode of passion, a lot of different things to do. But like many ancient cities, old cities, there are many, many sacred places, sanctuaries. Sanctuaries, sacred places, much like our temple, where everything is steeped in devotion. From the words uttered from everyone's mouth, to the clothes that they wear, to the artwork on the walls, which actually saturates the atmosphere with a consciousness that makes you spontaneously be attracted to surrendering to God. It's another world. And one of these churches that we encountered, or cathedrals we encountered, we were just walking down a busy road, any other road, full of tourists, busy shops, people driving around, busy, rushing around to get where they need to get to. And for some reason, well, some reason as in, you know, devotees, we, within our hearts, we, you know, we desire, we carry a vibration, a feeling, a desire to always connect with Krishna somehow or another. And so Krishna arranges. And we found ourselves literally, we were just walking down a road, and we just decided, we saw a door, we just decided to go in. Okay? And now with cathedrals, often, especially if they're on a main road, you can't tell you're seeing a cathedral, everything's too high up. We were literally like, almost like blinkered horses. We were just walking in a straight line, and we just went, oh, let's go in here. And we went in, we crossed a threshold into a very, very, very beautiful cathedral, which was a world away. It was like entering another dimension. Everything from floor to ceiling was covered in sacred artwork. The silence was also filled with the vibration of the prayers that the priest at the front was making. They had an altar. The atmosphere was really, it was like crossing into another dimension. What allowed us to do that? What allowed us to cross that threshold? Nobody gave us directions. Nobody told us there's a church on this road. Nobody, said, pointed it out. In fact, I don't think any of us went, oh, look, there's a church there, let's go in. It was literally walking, and we said, and we went in. Why? Because in the association of devotees, even if you're walking in the middle of Rome or the Antarctic or the hellish planets, this is why devotees pray. They don't care where they take birth as long as they have the association of devotees. We're in the association of devotees. The mind, the heart is steeped in remembering Krishna. Okay, so somehow or another, the body just follows and you cross a threshold. So these thresholds are, you know, our sacred texts are there to allow our mind and heart to be so saturated in thoughts of Krishna and his devotees that the body can't help but follow. We look at these 64 activities of devotional service. Prabhupada explains that they are there to make sure that we are steeped in Krishna consciousness in our body, mind, and words. Body, mind, and words. So, Raghunuga Bhakti, yes, Prabhupada does explain that some of these things we don't talk about too much because we get there when we get there. They're a state of being. They're not something, even if someone describes it perfectly, you can't imagine it. There are some states of being in existence you just don't know until you actually get there. You can even become aware of it as you're progressing to that, but still, the full manifestation doesn't take place until you become. But having these understandings can give us, you know, having this understanding can give us hope. And Prabhupada makes it very real. That's a scientific process. So these 64 principles, they help us, Prabhupada explains, especially the first 10, they help us get on the right track. You know, many people would have come to that church via direction, either directed there by teachers, by friends, or Google Maps. some direction is required. Right? So direction is required to take you to the door, but you still have to cross over the threshold and get in. Now, not only are we reliant on the directions of the sacred texts, Google Maps, the teachers, to get into different thresholds, cross into different thresholds, because this is also what society does. It keeps trying to get us to cross into the threshold of materialism, of false ego, of capitalism, right? There's so many thresholds, so many rooms we can enter, just through the different rooms in the mind, right? The mind can be a bridge to so many things. We want to enter and cross the threshold of transcendence and really experience who we are. But what's the other key thing that can block our entrance to the threshold, especially the threshold of devotional service? Who else are we reliant on? Who could have got in our way when we were entering that church? Or what could have got in our way? Sorry? Anarthas, okay, our own desires, maybe we don't want to, but what else? A very obvious thing. We're on a busy street. Who's there? Possibly, but let's move away from the fact that it was a church. I'm talking about crossing this threshold of entering devotional service, a sacred space, which makes us want to spontaneously go deeper. What can block that? The people, yes. The people. So whilst we were in devotee association, there were also many other people walking by. Now, the ones who aren't interested, they're not going to be of a hindrance, okay? But there may be people who actually not just are interested in that church, but they are the guardians of that threshold. And then there are those who are on the inside who can bring us closer, who can help to take us closer to Radha Gokulananda, or who are charged with keeping us away. And these are the Vaishnavas, these are the devotees. So our relationships with each other are really important in even approaching something like Raghunuga Bhakti. Really, we are Kripa Siddhas. We're so reliant on the mercy of the Vaishnavas. And what can happen is, you know, in our enthusiasm to serve Vaishnavas, our first few years of Krishna consciousness, we may overstretch ourselves to a point where we get burnt out and actually start to make offenses. We overextend, we overendeavor, and we don't put focus where we need to put focus to nourish those relationships. Okay, we almost make ourselves prominent by excluding ourselves. That's interesting, you know, to think about it in that way, to make ourselves apparent by excluding ourselves. We're conspicuous by our absence. I'm not here because I'm only going to give you attention, okay, in terms of a neglectful way. And what ends up happening is rather than engaging then in Vaishnav Seva, we get caught up in Vaishnav Aparad. Aparad, I'm sure many of you know, is made up of two words, Apa and Radha. Without Radha, Radha means devotion, and mercy, without mercy. So we're in the association of devotees without mercy. What does that look like, a relationship without mercy? There's no mercy when we're trying to cross a threshold. Will we get in? What will happen instead? If someone offends you or someone displeases you and you're guarding the door, do you let them in? If someone pleases you, even if they're not qualified, what happens? Anyone here ever done queuing service on Janmashtami, right? Or any of the festivals? Who do you let in? Friends. Why? Because your friends are nice to you, right? Who do you find yourself sometimes holding back? Be honest. Maybe people who've upset you. And it's a very quick thought. Sometimes it's so quick, you don't even realize. Like a block just goes up. So, but Vaishnav Aparad, we hear this term Vaishnav Aparad, and some of you might be thinking, okay, no, I want to avoid Vaishnav Aparad as much as possible. I don't want my relationship with devotees to be so bad that it stops me from progressing. So maybe I just avoid them altogether. Okay, so we go from overextending ourselves, serving everybody to a point where we burn out, and then we say, okay, let me avoid everyone now because it may make me, make more offenses or may make me stay away from Krishna. Let me just do my devotional service on my own. And what happens when we sit and do our devotional service on our own? It becomes easier or harder?
Harder.
Why? Why does it become harder? You were very confident with that. Why does it become harder?
Without the association of devotees, well, as you said earlier, it will infuse one with Krishna consciousness. So without the association of devotees, it will just fall down.
And we can't rely on ourselves, right?
No.
Because when we're alone, who are we with? We're never alone. Who are we with?
Krishna in the heart.
Also our mind, right? Our mind tells us so many things. So yes, to your point earlier, of course, everything is within. But we are not connected with our within perfectly yet. We connect more with our mind. So the mind gives us so many different dialogues that keep us away from Krishna. So I just wanted to share a few things about how we can, rather than fearing Vaishnav Aparad, we can engage in Vaishnav Seva by understanding the science of Vaishnav Aparad. So the Skanda Purana gives us six key activities or things that are considered offensive, things that really keep the mercy of the Vaishnavas away. Is it possible, Shivani, would you mind scribing if you flip the board around? Is there a pen for the board? Could somebody get Shivani a marker? So much like we do with the 10 offenses to the holy name, we try and turn them into do's rather than don'ts. So with Vaishnava Parad, we also want to do this. Rather than avoiding difficult things, we want to transform and do the proactive positive. I think you just turn it around. Just turn the whole thing around. Okay. So the first Vaishnava Parad, the one that kind of freaks everyone out a little bit, because like, what, does anybody actually do that? Anybody know what the first one is? To kill a Vaishnav. But when we think about killing a Vaishnav, you can never kill a Vaishnav, really. You can't by killing the body of a Vaishnav, it's not killing a Vaishnav. What is real death of a Vaishnav? Yes, Prabhu. Yes, so killing a Vaishnav, killing their bhakti. Okay, doing something that could destroy their bhakti. So what could be the opposite? What's something positive we can engage in? Something positive we can engage in is to protect their bhakti. Right? So in my interaction with devotees, am I doing everything I possibly can to protect this person's devotion? Are the words that are coming out of my mouth going to protect their devotion? Or are the words coming out of my mouth going to destroy their devotion? So let's put the opposite next to it. So we can protect Vaishnavas. Because this is actually essentially what happens in the spiritual world. This is what Radharani facilitates for all of us. That not only is the devotional creeper protected, but it flourishes and grows never-endingly. So the next one, blaspheming a Vaishnava. We've heard this. This is probably something that we're familiar with. We should never blaspheme a Vaishnava, right? Blasphemy is criticism, right? Criticizing a Vaishnava. What could we do instead? What can we do instead of blaspheming Vaishnavas? What's a positive activity? Glorify, yes. We can glorify them. We can encourage, yeah, and appreciate. You know, in this mood of trying to achieve humility, we not only negate ourselves when someone tries to appreciate us, we often find we do the same with others. We don't encourage other people very much, thinking that if I encourage this person, what if I'm feeding their false ego? Have you ever worried that if you encourage someone, you're going to feed their false ego? Especially, sometimes you might see that if you're given a leadership role, you might be concerned, I've got to train this person up. So maybe I shouldn't encourage them. But no, encouragement actually gets people to do more. And it's okay, even if in the beginning they're encouraged on the platform of the false ego. Because in the beginning, enthusiasm, utsaha, immature or raw utsaha, Prabhupada wasn't against this. It's actually a part of the science of our devotional service. It needs to come from the body and the mind and the false ego. Let the false ego at least be engaged in devotional service, you know, rather than serving Maya. That's okay, because the process itself is so perfect if we encourage, glorify, and appreciate devotees, even if it gets to their head. In many ways, it's okay, because when devotees are sincere, and we've seen this in ourselves, Krishna doesn't leave us in a puffed-up position for very long, does he? He doesn't. He doesn't allow us, because the process works, right? If we get puffed up for maybe a few seconds, a few minutes, maybe a day or two, and you get smashed good and proper afterwards, you know? And you understand, we learn. So there's no harm or loss in glorifying and appreciating others. You know? And then there's a time to correct, but correction doesn't mean criticism, and correction doesn't mean avoiding encouragement. In fact, when we encourage, when we then do need to give constructive advice or guidance, not only is it received better, but we give it better because we have a stronger relationship with the person. So let's glorify, encourage, and appreciate Vaishnavas. Prabhu, you had your hand up. Did you want to say anything?
Yeah, I just wanted to say that I think there's a ratio of praise to criticism which is supposed to be optimal. I think it's something like 5 to 1.
You know, I generally find if you try to measure human experience in numbers and ratios, it tends to not work. Do you know why? because everybody's so different and everybody's past experiences have been so different. 5 to 1, if we, yes, encourage them 5 times more than we criticize them, that's wonderful. But some people need even more than that, depending on their past experiences. And one of the powerful things about engaging in Vaishnava Seva rather than Vaishnava Aparat is actually those relationships aren't just deeper, they're more efficient. What is this? I sound very mechanical saying it's an efficient relationship. But if you look at the most loving exchanges, just a brief moment, even eye contact for a brief moment, is very satisfying to the heart, isn't it? But we were with Radhanath Maharaj at the airport yesterday morning. And it was amazing. There were hundreds of devotees there. And yet every devotee feels satisfied. We were observing how Maharaj just took a moment to make eye contact, just validate devotees, let them know I see you and I appreciate you. We don't always need a lot of words. So this art of encouraging and having deep Vaishnava relationships actually means our relationships are more efficient. We don't need a lot of time with deep relationships because we give time when it's required. And when you give time at the right time, just like looking after a plant, right? Those of you who look after Tulsi Devi, if you nourish her, give her the light and the water and the nourishment at the right time, then later on, just needs a little bit of nourishment here and there, but regularly. So actually, deep relationships are very efficient relationships. So the third one, is not offering obeisances to a Vaishnav. Not offering obeisances to a Vaishnav. Now, do you find that you're thinking, okay, how long do I need to spend on the floor if I have to pay obeisances to everyone? Obeisances are what? What are obeisances? Respect. Prabhu? Humbling ourselves, yes. So we offer respect to someone else, we elevate them, we push them up, and we bring ourselves down voluntarily. Voluntarily. Okay? So voluntarily. So not offering obeisances, not offering respect. It can be done with body, mind, and words. We don't have to be on the floor all the time. Okay? But in our heart, with our words, we can be on the floor. In our minds, we can be on the floor. In Nectar of Instruction, when we are advised on how to treat the different types of devotee, Kanishtha, Uttam, Madhyam, beginner, intermediate, and advanced, none of them are we told, disrespect this one, they're too low for your respect. None of them. We're told to respect all of them, right? So we start with the mind. So what we can do as Vaishnava Seva is be respectful to everybody. Be respectful. So that's the opposite, yes. So instead we just are respectful, body, mind and words. If we can't be respectful with our body, there isn't time or space, then be respectful with your words. If you can't be respectful with words because there's no time for a conversation, then we be respectful in our mind. It just takes a moment. Angry at a Vaishnav is the fourth offense. Now, angry at a Vaishnav doesn't just mean being angry externally. As devotees, we can be quite good at continuing the service through gritted teeth. I got chastised about that by my Guru Maharaj. One time we were driving and I was actually smiling about something through gritted teeth about someone and I got chastised for it. He says, you know, you're really angry. He says, you just smile through gritted teeth and carry on. And it really forced me to check myself. I realized, yeah, it's not enough to just smile at a person and serve them. Actually, there can't be any resentment, any anger there. You know, because when anger's left to, when we bypass anger, we just don't forgive. It becomes resentment, right? So we may not express it. Yes, exactly. Yes. Bottle it up.
So it's kind of like, I find it quite difficult to tell you that what you said upsets me because I'm afraid I'm going to lose you as a friend.
Yeah.
So I'll just keep smiling until one day I won't phone them anymore.
Yeah, passive aggressive. So this is anger turned, you know, kept inwards. You bottle it up, it becomes cold, it becomes resentful. And that's where we get this term cold shoulder, right? Cold shoulder, there's some resentment there. So how do we cope with that? How do we deal with being angry at Vaishnav? We don't want to remain angry at Vaishnav. We have human lives. Hands up if you've never felt anger. That's it. So this is the thing. In deep, loving relationships, we first of all check ourselves. Is my anger justified? Okay, because there's generally some truth to anger. And is my anger justified? First, and then secondly, is my anger properly placed? Should that anger be directed at this person? Or am I angry about something else and I'm just taking it out on this person because I can't communicate with the other person? Right? Often we see this with loved ones. When we're somebody else upsets us or stresses us, we actually get angry with our loved ones because there's permission to get angry there. We know that person's not going to go. But we avoid dealing with the actual issue at hand. So actually deep loving relationships require us to communicate how we're feeling. Communicate, process and forgive. Because really forgiveness is the only way to let go of anger. If it's clearly, our role in it is minimal, and we are placing it in the right person or right direction, then there's got to be communication and forgiveness. So deep loving relationships, we communicate and forgive. The fifth one, not feeling delighted when seeing a Vaishnava. Now, technically, how many of us are in this room? 80? Did you feel delighted 80 times? Look around. Do you feel delighted 80 times? What delights us? When do you feel most delighted? But you have to see those qualities, right? We have to know those qualities, right? I mean, if I pointed out somebody here you didn't know, would you be able to tell me their qualities? Right? None of it, right? So some of it is getting to know each other. But another one is also, we don't have to necessarily know someone well to be able to appreciate their qualities. When we're grateful, we are naturally delighted, right? We're, like this, my daughter was telling me yesterday, we were discussing our highlights of Rome. And everybody who discussed their highlights of Rome, you could see whatever were their highlights was what they were grateful for. And she mentioned the sunset. Now, there's a sunset every single day. But the minute we're grateful for the sunset, it fills us with delight, right? So when are we delighted to see Vaishnavas? When we're grateful. And to generally, generically have gratitude, it's nice, but it's very difficult to hold on to. Isn't it? I'm so grateful that there are devotees in my... But if we can systematically think about certain things about the devotional process or a particular devotee that we are actually grateful for, our hearts are filled with delight. Yes, Prabhu.
It's also good to remember Sri Prabhupada brought us all together.
Yes, wonderful. Yeah. And actually there's a powerful thing in that mindset and that mood that Srila Prabhupada is so wonderful for bringing us all together. Because then we also trust Srila Prabhupada that Prabhupada has brought us all together for a reason. So even if it's difficult, even if right now I'm not feeling delighted to see you, because I trust that Prabhupada will not design me a life which isn't for me. And I trust that everybody that Prabhupada sends is for me to be closer to Krishna. We can then find something in everybody, even the person who's hurt us the most, to be delighted about. Last but not least, the opposite of that is be grateful, thank you. And the last but not least, thinking ill of a Vaishnav in the mind. I mean, this is related to the last two. Sometimes, again, as Vaishnavs, we think, okay, it's Kali Yuga, we don't get a reaction for thinking negatively, right? But if we think positively, we can create so many good things. So let me try to think positively as much as I can. But when we think negatively, we often don't transform it. Or we may let it simmer, fester. We may entertain it. We may create a whole scenario, not just for ourselves, but for the other person. And this is, again, when we talk about resentment, we will often hear, if you don't forgive, if you resent, what happens? We are reliving trauma ourselves. But we're not just reliving trauma ourselves. We are bringing that person into that space over and over again as well. We are creating a future for them, which doesn't just stop them from growing, but can force them to do the same thing again. So rather than thinking ill of a Vaishnava in the mind, we can be compassionate and manifest good and positive outcomes for them. And this is the power of you know, the earlier processes, when we're respectful, when we communicate and forgive people, and when we're grateful for them, not only do we grow, not only do those personalities who can block or facilitate crossing the threshold to the spiritual dimension become our friends and move out of the way, but we actually allow others to also cross the threshold. We allow them to shift their anarthas, their blocks, the challenges that make it not just difficult for them, but difficult for others. So by forgiving others, by being compassionate, by manifesting good outcomes for them in our own mind, by freeing them also of the burden of us binding them to a difficult future, we make things much easier in our Krishna consciousness and in other people's Krishna consciousness. So those are just some of my, a few of my reflections on Rome and spontaneous devotional service. So this perfection, just coming back to the actual verse itself, if one worships the Lord on the path of spontaneous love and goes to Vrindavan, he receives the shelter of Rajendra Nandana, the son of Nanda Maharaj. All of our practices, whether it's the nine processes of devotional service, whether you look at it from Shraddha to Prem, the 64 principles, the perfection of all of them is to reawaken this spontaneous natural love. And it can be made much easier by having deep, loving relationships. Because yes, the directions are there. Yes, the instructions are there. We may even be right at the doorway to crossing the threshold. But if our relationships with each other are not healthy, then either we will miss the threshold, the doorway, or it will be blocked. It will be blocked. And even when we're inside, we won't be allowed to go much further. We won't be allowed to go much further. So let's take care of each other's relationships by engaging in invasion of seva rather than invasion of aparad, and recreating some balance. We invest time at the right time, and relationships will be deep and efficient. We have time for discussion. If anybody has any comments, corrections, questions. Hare Krishna Prabhu, can we get the mic over there, please?
Hare Krishna, Matsuji.
Hare Krishna.
I've got a question just generally about Raganuga Bhakti and how the process, so coming to, into Raganuga Bhakti, mm-hmm. how that, what that looks like, and what kind of behavior is moving you into Raganuga Bhakti.
So when we follow the processes with the best endeavor, okay, because steadiness in devotional service starts first with steady endeavor. When there's steady endeavor, then we get a steady result, right? That's with everything. Where there's steady endeavor, you will see steady progress. And as our practices clear us of the things that bind us to this world, stop us being so interested and distracted by this world, then the little glimpses that we get of our relationship with Krishna and his companions are much easier to connect to, but also stay with. Krishna's kind. He actually gives us a lot of mercy, even in the beginning stages. But we're not able to stay with it. It's like you could walk down the road past 100 different church or temple doors, even get a glimpse of what's inside and go, wow, so wonderful, but just walk on by. Just walk on by. Why? Because you're still so distracted by where else you want to get to, all the things that are in the street, right? This is like us still being attracted to material nature. But by hearing, reading, chanting, associating with devotees, attracting the mercy that we attract by our endeavor, so then those glimpses are easier to stay with, where, through our reading being a catalyst, our japa being a catalyst. And as Krishna allows us to stay, the glimpses become moments, the moments become minutes, the minutes become hours and days. So it's not so much that the external behavior of a devotee changes so much. It's more the motivation. So, you know, until Nishtha, generally the motivation is that our activities, our regulative activities, process of devotional service are driven by a desire to be regulated. But once we have that regulation in body, mind, and words, we're then motivated by the desire to do those same things out of love. Because as you become closer to Krishna and his companions, we realize actually our lack of love. Because when you get a glimpse of something, you realize, wow, there must be so much more sweetness if this is just what glimpse is. And then ultimately, at the higher stages, everything's done motivated by love.
Could I just clarify the... Excuse me. Just a sub-question. Could I just clarify the order of the bhakti there? So we've got sadhana bhakti,
mm-hmm.
bhav bhakti, raganuga bhakti. Is that correct?
No. So there's sadhana bhakti, right, vaidhi bhakti. We then have raganuga bhakti in practice.
In practice.
Right? Then that raganuga bhakti then becomes more spontaneous, becomes bhava bhakti, and bhava becomes prem.
Okay.
Okay.
Oh, great. Because I think we talked... There was one class we... Do you remember when we discussed there being seven... Or was it eight? Symptoms of bhav, which is also, I think, in nature of devotion. Right?
Yes, and there's also 11 features that one becomes aware of at bhav.
Uh-huh.
Features of your eternal spiritual identity.
Do you have the page numbers or the chapters or something?
Chapters for the 11 features that you become aware of?
Yeah, and... Also, I think you mentioned, was it chapter 15?
Yeah, so chapter 15 and 16 deal with Raganuga Bhakti, and then 17 is ecstatic love. That would be Pav. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, thank you for the class. I was wondering, you were talking about love. Love means to please Krishna's senses.
Is it on?
So love means to please Krishna's senses.
Mm.
So what pleases Krishna's senses?
He tells us. Okay. He tells us, right? Everything we read here, this is Krishna's story. You know, Bhagavad Gita's Krishna's story is the first time he's really revealing his heart to Arjun, telling him his story. Bhagavatam is the story of Krishna and his many manifestations and his devotees. And Chaitanya Charitamrita is also Radharani's story with Krishna. So he tells us what pleases him. It's interesting, actually, you coming back to this pleasing Krishna's senses. And the first verse, 216 onwards, 216 to 220, which talks about the difference between lust and love. And describes how if you are attracted to the pastimes of the gopis with Krishna, then devotional service quickly wakes up. Why are people not attracted to this pastime of, conjugal love? Because when we read those pastimes prematurely, a few things can happen. Either people are disgusted because they compare it to material love, right? If they compare, then they're like, well, why is God doing these things? They're in the 10th canto. That's why Parikshit Maharaj asks Sukadev Goswami, can you please clarify why would God behave like this? Why would he do this? The second thing is it may entice people. Oh, if Krishna can do like this, I can also do like this. Okay. The other thing is also they may just not understand how can a relationship like that not be motivated by self-desire. So Prabhupada explains that although they're described using this term, lusty, they're not lusty like material lust. Because Krishna always comes first. And it's with the material mind, it's very hard to understand coming from that place. Because in this world, even the most selfless acts, even the most, you can be materialistic and be selfless. But that level of selflessness, there's still, we look at altruism from a psychological perspective. Just knowing that what you're going to do is going to make the other person happy makes you happy. There's still motivation there. To imagine only giving somebody else pleasure with no attachment to you being satisfied, but it's very hard to do that with just the material emotions and mind. There's even in Vaishnava relationship, it really takes having our devotional heart awakened to be able to love others. We don't have to just wait to offer it to Krishna. Actually, when we can offer it to other Vaishnavas as well, it's amazing to serve others with this mood that I will love you unconditionally without expecting anything in return, and I won't even be attached to how you receive the service I offer you. Because often we're attached to the way someone receives the service. Right? Oh, was this person pleased by what I did? You know? Where there's real depth of love, we're not even so much attached to that. Were they pleased? We want to make them happy, but we don't necessarily have to see that they're happy. Right? We often want to see the person who's receiving the gift become happy because it gives us pleasure. This lusty desires is a... It's difficult for us to understand.
Maybe I'm not holding it closer. Yeah, it was really nice going through all of these, especially, you know, the first one really resonated about how to protect patients. And often it's quite difficult to think about that. So I was just wondering if you could say a bit more about that.
Which one, the first one?
Yeah, the first one, about how to protect Vaishnavas when we speak to them. But I think the other qualities that you mentioned kind of bring that out a bit more anyway. But one thing that I was thinking about is that all of these seem to be related to the idea of envy or jealousy as well, yeah. And how we end up or needing to cultivate a compassionate nature within ourselves to other Vaishnavas. But the question was, if we're following all of these quite carefully and we're attentive to doing things, I was wondering if you could say more about how to avoid losing our own individual personality or identity, because there's a risk of becoming quite robotic.
You know, these things can't be done robotically. If you look at the reciprocal protective activities, you can't be grateful robotically. You can't be compassionate robotically. You can't forgive robotically. This is the difference between robots and humans. It's interesting that you use that phrase, robotic. We get mechanical when we try and avoid these apparats, right? That's when we get mechanical. But when we engage with those other activities, they actually bring our personality out much more. The healthiest side of our personality and individuality, even in this world. I want to speak of, our actual identity and personality. We've had so many different personalities in so many different lifetimes. Somewhere in our psyche, we actually understand everyone because we've been there. We've had so many millions of lifetimes, forms, bodies. We've all been men, women, demigods, demons, animals, all sorts of beings. And when we connect with this, the loving heart, our real loving heart, then even all of those things, that knowledge, that experience is accessible. This is empathy. Putting ourselves in another person's shoes. It's easy because we've been there. So this won't deny you, it won't negate you. If anything, it'll enhance you. So protecting, I think you wanted to say me to say a little bit more about the first one, to protect a Vaishnav. And our interactions with them, is what we're saying or doing going to help their devotional creeper? Or is it going to destroy it? Yeah? I think we're allowed 2 more minutes, right?
Okay. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji, for wonderful class. And these 6 Vaishnava offenses, they are very important for us not to commit them. So there are like some of extreme ones like killing or blaspheming, which we touched, number 1 and 2. But there is other like not being delighted when you see the Vaishnava. So I see a vast difference in the level of these. So are reactions to these the same, or we have less reactions for something which I'm not
sure. That's a good question. So when we, so the difference between sin, pap, and aparad is, you know, sins, they're on the karmic playboard. You do something good, it negates it. With aparad, because aparad is we're offending Krishna's most dear companions, because we're all dear to Krishna, it has a direct effect on our devotional life. And what it means is our credits are frozen. It's like you might have £1 million in the bank account, but if you commit fraud, that money is frozen, so it's inaccessible to you. So making offenses can feel like the progress we've made is inaccessible to us. The degree of the effect is not so much to do with the type of aparad. It's not just to do with that. It's also to do with the degree, how severe it is, how long it's been going on, and also the quality of the Vaishnav who you've offended, and your own quality. So the higher or more exalted, advanced the Vaishnav is that you are offending, the more severe the reaction. And when they're very advanced, there can be a very severe reaction, because the very advanced souls don't take offense. So because they don't take offense, Krishna comes to their protection. And he's less merciful than Vaishnavs. So, but you know, we often worry that, we worry about our journey. You know, if you look at the journey of how aparad can affect our spiritual life, if we say our spiritual life is moving like this, okay, maybe stepwise, in these plateaus, we might think, okay, there might be a big ditch we fall into where our progress is stopped, right? So if you fall into a ditch, you've made progress, but your progress has been blocked. You can't go any further, but you can't see what you've already achieved because you can't look behind you, and you can't see where else you've got to go. You are really stuck. You are actually dependent on somebody to be kind enough to pull you out of there. But we wait for these big ditches, these big aparads, thinking, oh, I want to avoid a big aparad. But actually, most of the time, what we're doing is because we resent, we don't forgive, we avoid, we are passive-aggressive, we make little dips, and they're like cobblestones. And I keep talking about Rome, but it's just very present for me. The streets full of cobblestones. Walking on cobblestones slows down your progress because you're unsteady, right? Your practice is unsteady. So when we don't have healthy Vaishnava relationships, and even if we're making little offenses here and there, often it shows in our unsteadiness. It's one of the parts of, you know, anartha nivritti. One of the categories, one of the four categories is aparads, the result of aparads. So it's, degree depends on so many, what the reaction depends on so many things. But if we take care of our relationships, then rather than walking on cobblestones, we can walk on a smooth path. And then we don't have to fall into big ditches. Yeah, if you're unsteady on cobblestones, when there's a big ditch, you'll fall into it because you're already weak and you're already unsteady. So in our Krishna consciousness, having deep loving relationships strengthens our muscles. Okay, strengthens our spiritual muscles, provides us with support, because not only do you need friends to pick you up from the ditch, what if you had such amazing devotees that they never let you fall into the ditch in the first place? They catch you just as you're about to trip. Okay, and you also have a smooth journey. So on that note, it's 3 minutes past nine. I'm so grateful to all of you. Thank you for giving me permission to share. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.